Well, how y'all doing today? So good to be here with you. Man goes to the doctor. He's concerned about his wife. And he says, "Doc," said, "I think she's losing her hearing." Said, I'll say something. I have to keep asking her to finally, you know, she answers. The wise doctor said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Do when you go home tonight, get about 15 feet away from her and just in a normal voice, you know, ask her something." So he does. He goes home that night, gets about 15. She's in there in the kitchen, close to the sink. He says, "What are we having for dinner?" She's not hearing me. He gets 5 foot closer. What are you fixing for dinner? Nothing. 5 feet closer. What are we having for dinner today? She's not saying anything. Finally, he gets up right behind her. "What are we having for dinner tonight?" She says, "For the fourth time, we're having vegetable stew." You know, in our marriages, a lot of times we think, they're the problem when we're the problem, right? Today, we're going to dive into four ancient Hebrew words. They are powerful. They are filled with meaning. And we're going to use them today to talk about the DNA of the original marriage. And I believe this. If you'll allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in your life this morning, you can go home with a stronger marriage, with a deeper understanding of what your marriage is supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like. So, Father, I pray now that you would just open our hearts to receive from your Word. Family Foundations, today we're talking about marriage. All right, so I'm just going to begin with these four words. This message is a little different. I'm building it around the meaning, some theological meanings of some Hebrew words. All right, and I do want you to realize that if you want to see a marriage that has a perfect man and a perfect woman serving a perfect God, then you're going to have to go back to the first two chapters of Genesis, right? I mean, when God joined Adam and Eve together, neither one of them had any problems. They didn't have baggage they had to work through. They didn't have things they were trained and taught growing up that they had to relearn and so forth. Perfect marriage. Not so today, right? We're now on this side of Genesis 3 where the fall of man happened and the curse came upon the earth. But good news, as new covenant believers, we now are wed to a bridegroom who is perfect and who's given us a helper, the Holy Spirit, that can help us change so that we can become more of what we need to be the husband or the wife that we ought to be. Now, you may say, "Well, I'm here, but I'm not married." Are you a believer? Because you're married in the spiritual sense. Jesus is the bridegroom, and you and I, men and women, we are the bride of Christ. So these principles should encourage you to know that you have a perfect husbandman as the bride of Christ who can supply your every need. All right, let's jump into this. The first word I want to talk about is around the idea of unity. The Hebrew word is, you have to have that guttural sound on it to say it correctly, ahad. Ahad. We can all say that, right? Ahad. And it means one. But don't just think of like the number one in its singularity, because this is the word that means a composite unity. For instance, let me read this scripture before I quote another one. Therefore, a man and woman shall leave father and mother, there's the leaving part, and be joined to his wife. The man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. That's the cleaving part. And they shall become one flesh. Right? That word one is the word ahad. In the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is ahad. One. But it's the word ahad, which means the composite unity. Even in the Shema, there is, if you will, a reference to the triunity of God, the composite nature of God. We know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in one. God in three persons. And even the meaning of this word has the shadow of that in it. When God made you, made our human family, he made us as trichotomous beings. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. God is spirit. He breathed his spirit into Adam. He made out of sand, out of dust, and Adam became a living soul. He became a being that was a spiritual being that also had a soul, mind, emotion, imagination, will, and so forth. And he made him a physical body out of the dust of the earth. When we die, the physical body returns to the dust. But the spirit leaves the body. If you know the Lord Jesus and have been restored to God, your spirit goes back to be with him. And if you don't, that's another message for another time, but it's not good news for you. You need to know Jesus. Unity is the idea. In the Shema, and then when they sent the spies into Israel in the book of Numbers, and they came back, it says they were carrying a cluster of grapes. They were carrying one cluster of grapes. That idea, one cluster, ahad. It's one, but it's a meaning of a cluster, a composite being. And then one other, and we'll move on to more into the meaning of this, but you'll find in the book of Judges, and by the way, there's many occurrences of this in Scripture. I'm just giving you three quick ones. In the book of Judges, the armies of Israel were called and they gathered together as one man. So you have all the soldiers that make up an army, but they're called as a hot one man, as one. So when a marriage occurs, it says, and they shall become one flesh. Now some people think marriage is just something that man has invented, a good way to do things. But marriage is not an invention of man. Marriage is an institution of God. God instituted marriage in the human family. And God said a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And when that happens, listen, this is something in which God is involved, very much so. They shall become one flesh. So before the I do occurs, they're two separate human beings. But when they say I do, there is a unit, a melting, a welding together of them as one. It's interesting, like when Jesus, talking about divorce, for example, said, what man has put together, speaking of men coming together and doing the marriage ceremony. He said, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. What God has joined together, let not man tear apart. So God is involved in the joining together, which means you have access to the Lord himself to help you in your home and in your marriage. Because there are enemies against the home, enemies against our marriages. And so they shall become one flesh. Jesus, and oh, by the way, marriage instituted by God was between a man and a woman. Now, I know people have different ideas about that. There are even laws of the land that would spell this out differently. But the law of the Lord does not do that. You see, there is a divine standard for marriage. When the religious leaders came to Jesus and asked him about marriage, he said, in the beginning, God created male and female. When they asked him about divorce, he said, Moses permitted or allowed a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of men's heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. Now, what Jesus is doing, he's going back to the original standard. In the beginning, this is the way it was. One woman, one man, one lifetime. But by the time the Old Testament law came along, Moses allowed writings of divorcement. Why? Because of the hardness of men's heart. To me, the simple view of that is because of the curse. Warfare came against marriages to divide them, to disrupt the home, the family. And unfortunately, there are times when, marriages fall apart. I don't believe a marriage falls apart when a man is yielded and submitted to the Lord and a woman is yielded and submitted to the Lord and they're both praying together, worshiping together, and seeking the Lord together, because it's the Lord who keeps the marriage together. He instituted marriage. He puts His blessing on marriage. Therefore, He supplies the grace to the marriage for it to be the kind of marriage that He wants. So in no way am I trying to create guilt for those of you who had a failed marriage. I've yet to talk to someone who had a failed marriage that doesn't agree with me. It's a very painful thing to go through. And every time that's happened, it's because somebody had hardness of heart. Somebody was selfish. Somebody wanted their way instead of God's way. Somebody was rebellious. There's always at the root of a marriage falling apart, there's a sin issue of some kind. Now, some people want to make divorce like the unpardonable sin. That's not it. You know, it's amazing. Some people would forgive someone for killing somebody, but couldn't forgive them if they got a divorce. Even under the Old Testament economy, they still had issues, and Moses allowed that to happen. I'm not advocating. I would never advocate for you to do that. But I'm saying, God's a God of mercy, and God's a God of forgiveness, and God's a God of restoration. And for those of you that have had failed marriages and you're married again, God's grace will be given you for that marriage, I believe, to be the way it should be. I've talked with too many people who came home one day and a decision was made they weren't even asked about. And they were left without a spouse. Okay, I'm getting off in a sidebar here. But that doesn't mean, though, just because that may be happening in culture, that doesn't mean we should throw away the standard. The standard. My wife and I just finished 48 years. Yeah. Amen. But there were times, well, I won't even get into that. God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. God is merciful. God is kind. And I want to encourage you married people today to realize that there's a blessing on your union. You're glued together by the promise of God. In the time that Jesus lived, that some of those very religious leaders, they were, you know, like the wife burned the toast at breakfast. Well, you could divorce her. It was just for little things. Not realizing the depth and gravity of a covenant relationship that's formed when you say, I do. When the vows are made. So unity, it's really, really important. First marriage, God creates the man. He says it's not good for man to be alone. A sleep falls upon Adam. God reaches into the side of Adam, takes a rib, and the Bible says he created a woman. And this is key. I didn't see this for years in my ministry. I'd never read it. But one day when I was reading the scripture, I saw that. And God brought the woman to the man. Well, I understood that, but what I didn't think about was the fact that when God created Adam, and he opened, you've heard me teach this, many of you, he opened his eyes, the first face he ever saw was the face of God, the first voice he ever heard was the voice of God, the first emotion he ever experienced was the love of God, and he stood up as a man full of the Holy Spirit, living in a garden, could hear the river of God flowing in the background. That was his relationship with God. But then when God made the woman, when she opened her eyes the first time, the first person she saw was God, because it says God then brought her to Adam. So before he brought her to Adam, she wasn't with Adam, she was with God. So she too first had a relationship with God. The first face she saw was God. The first experience she had was love, the love of God. God is love. God filled her with his spirit. Then he brought together a perfect man and a perfect woman, and he blessed them to do what he created him to do. Because what he created him to do, Adam, he could not do by himself. Unity. So if you have a lot of arguments in your home, in your marriage, a lot of division, here's the answer to that. Husbands, align with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, align with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, then you come into a place where you're going to receive the grace you need to be the husband and wife you need to be. Paul clearly teaches the husband is the head of the wife. Now that's by order of creation, because Adam was first created. But that doesn't mean the wife is less than the husband. Paul even says, God is the head of Christ. And we know that Jesus submitted himself to the Father. He said, I came to do what the Father gives me to do. That's the only thing I do. He lived a life of submission to the Father. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal God. But when he became a man, there was a point in human history when God robed himself in human flesh. And that was around 3 or 4 AD, literally, more than likely. And then man is the head of woman, because out of the side of a man, a woman was created. So in order to fulfill our roles, we need to be in proper alignment with the Lord. Paul said, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. That is to show respect to your husband. And some men want to take that and make the wife a doormat. Some men want to take that and say, well, I don't have to listen to you. You know where that comes from? The curse. Let's talk about that as we go to the second word. I want to talk about the word Ezer Kenegdo. What in the world does that mean? Well, I'm about to tell you. It really means a helper comparable. That's the word there in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. This is a phrase, Ezer Kenegdo, that's made up of two Hebrew words. Ezer, which means helper. For instance, in the Psalms, the Lord is my helper. Now, does that mean that the Lord is less than you are? No. You submit to the Lord. I mean, it's not about that. When you try to apply it to the woman, she's a helper, it doesn't mean she's less than. Another example of Ezer Hanegdo, or the Ezer part, the Lord is our helper. A New Testament, if you look at the transliteration from the Hebrew to the Greek, the Holy Spirit is our helper. Are we greater than the Holy Spirit? Of course not. And that word comparable means suitable. Adam was alone, and in order for Adam to do what God was going to charge him to do, he needed someone comparable to him, someone like him. when God creates Eve and brings him to Adam, you know what Adam says? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. In other words, I mean, he's been looking at gorillas and rhinoceroses and hippopotamuses and kangaroos and wildebeests and ostriches. And wow, somebody like me. Like me. So Adam, in that moment, realized that God had made the woman with him in view. She was made to complement him. She was made to fulfill him. Well, one guy said the Lord made man, then made woman, and finished him off. But I don't agree with that. That's not the meaning of the word. That's bad theology. But complete. Complete. Adam could not do what God was going to give humanity to do without a woman, a man with a womb. God would continue his creative activity within the womb of a woman. That's how human life would be procreated. Adam and Eve, perfect man, perfect woman, perfect place, perfect God, beautiful picture. It's called Eden, paradise. But then when chapter 3 comes, the curse. The woman is deceived by the serpent, eats the fruit, calls Adam over, gives him the fruit, he eats it, and then the world came under the curse. God himself pronounced the curse upon the woman. Your desire shall be to your husband. Now remember, this is the curse, not the blessing. All misogyny is related to this. Belittling the voice of a woman. It is. The last thing God created is the first thing Satan attacked, the woman. The thing the enemy stole was the power of her voice. That brought the curse. The first restoration after the resurrection of Jesus was the restoration of the power of a woman's voice. Because the angel charged the women who came to the tomb to carry the message that he is risen back to the men. In our marriages, Christian husbands, you need to be open to the voice of your wives. Ask the woman. Because this misogynistic thinking, woman-hating thinking, is rooted in the curse. It's like, because of that first bite, man, we've been in trouble ever since, so I'm not going to listen to a woman. Her voice can't be trusted. That's all anchored in the curse. And if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, and if I'm reading it correctly, and on this case I believe I am, Jesus became a curse to deliver us from the power of the curse. And if I'm delivered from the power of the curse, then a part of the curse is my hesitancy to receive the power, the authority of the voice that my wife has, then I am not in right alignment. If I do believe that, then I won't have that attitude. God tried to speak to Pilate through his wife about who Jesus really was. Pilate ignored the voice of his wife. And let me add this, because I could start the preaching right here. If prayer means anything, it means that Jesus listens to his wife, his bride. And the reason I'm using the word authority is because this tells us that God made someone for Adam to come alongside of him. That word comparable really means to look someone right in the face, kind of like a mirror works. Someone just like Adam. Different, not the same, both human, but together, everything would be present for God to do what he wanted to do in the earth he had just created. because the scripture teaches that they were both charged to have dominion in the earth. Were they not? Read it in the first two chapters of Genesis. He gave them the mandate. Be fruitful. Be multiplied. Last time I studied science, a man can't have a baby by himself. Neither a woman. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, tend, till, and keep the garden. In other words, everything needed for the earth to be filled with beauty, blessing, and benefit were given Adam and Eve as they were fused together. I like that word because that word cleave or join means to be fused, to be welded, like taking one piece of steel and another piece of steel and putting the heat to it, and they're melded together, they're welded together, they're fused together. God watching over a marriage will supernaturally impart what's needed for that marriage to be a blessed marriage if we submit to it. Yes, I believe the final decision, husbands, you're going to be held accountable for the direction of your home. Makes sense to me that if a woman's going to be carrying a baby and taking care of the baby, that she's probably not going to need a sword during those 9 months to be out doing the battles on the front lines. And God made you the protector, provider, and the one who can be the shield. Which, this is all hypothetical, and you can about do anything you want to with hypotheses, but if Adam, when he came to Eve and she offered the fruit and said, "Oh no, sweetheart. Oh no, I can't eat that. You shouldn't have eaten that. Father, I want to give my life for my wife." She was deceived and she ate the fruit. But he didn't do that. He joined in the sin. But there was another one God would send who would do that. And Jesus came and lived a sinless and perfect life. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet he never sinned. And he went to the cross and he said, "Father, my bride, she sinned. Here, I offer my life. Redeem her." And God answered that prayer. And you and I are the fruit of it this morning, sons and daughters of God. You can give God some glory for that. What does this look like in the home? Learn to communicate, men and women. Learn to communicate. Talk through decisions. Don't be one of those guys that comes home, "Well, I did this today and I did that." And you've never, you didn't know that was coming. You were never asked what you thought about it. Don't you like being able to spend time with the Lord and for Him, and you get to talk to Him and you know He listens to you? And then He talks back to you sometimes, and He talks back to you through His Word, through His Spirit, through a dream, through a vision. Husbands, our model is the Lord Jesus. Listen to your wives and talk with them. Don't build these walls and hide behind them and never say how you feel or what you're thinking, and you think you're being a mystery man. Mystery men can make miserable women. Unveil yourself. And that brings me to the third Hebrew word, intimacy. Into me see. When someone unveils who they are and there's no hiddenness, honest and transparent, all of us deep in our hearts have a yearning and we have a longing to be fully loved, fully known, fully accepted. And thank God we can all know that as believers through our Lord Jesus. But in the home, in the marriage, your intimacy is about your willingness to allow yourself to be known. And why don't we do that? Fear. If they knew who I really am, they wouldn't love me. If they knew some of the things I've done, they wouldn't have me.
fear, pride. Pride can cause you to build those walls. Well, it's really nobody else's business. Done what I've done. I am who I am. None of your business. Pride. But see, why get married if you want to live a solo life? Because the beauty of it, this beautiful woman down on the front row, she knows me in ways that no one else on planet Earth ever has or ever will. And I know she loves me. But we all hunger for that. I mean, when someone's willing to hear about your stuff and says, come here. Let me hold you. Let me love on you. But she says, some of you have grown up in a way where every time you dared to be honest or share something, it fell on you so hard you thought, I'll never do that again. The pain was so severe, I won't ever let that happen again. And brick by brick, word by word, situation by situation, you have built a wall and walled people out. And when it's a big problem, it's when it's the person you're supposed to be welded together with. But I've got good news for you. Jesus can heal your past wounds, your past traumas, intimacy. I mentioned earlier how we're spirit, soul, and body, right? In marriage, two believers should marry. Don't marry somebody that's not in the place you are spiritually. I mean, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, don't marry them. Now, if you've already done that, you do everything you can to stay married and you pray for your spouse. You can have that union spiritually if you both believe together. And then through conversation and learning to communicate, you build the fabric of that, weld your souls together. People that are married together a long time that are used to talking to each other, like I can start a sentence and Mickey can finish it, or she can start a sentence and I can finish it. You learn how each other thinks. And what gets me in trouble is the way she can read my eye rolls and stuff like that. You read each other like a book. What's wrong? Oh, nothing wrong. What's wrong? It's cool. Everything's good. What's wrong? Then I finally tell her. You just get to know each other. And then also in marriage, with the blessing of God, you have the physical union, which is most fully expressed through your sexuality, the gift of God. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that marriage is honorable. The blessing of God's on it. And the bed is undefiled. You know, look at this scripture here. And they, that is Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. And so many marriages start out losing ground because of shame that's brought into the marriage. Because of pre-marriage sexual activity. And young folks, I know you may not hear this a lot today, but you are not supposed to have a sexual relationship with someone until you are married. Well, that's old-fashioned. Well, it really is. It goes all the way back to Genesis 2. I didn't write it. God instituted it. It's really old, but it's really true. Marriage before you're married, sex before you're married is called fornication. Sex between a husband and wife within marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. When a husband or a wife has sex with somebody that they're not married to outside their marriage, the Bible calls that adultery.
and fornication and adultery are still sinful, just like they were in Bible days. And I know gossip's sinful, and there's a whole list of things, but just because there's other things that are sinful, that doesn't mean those aren't. Well, how could something that could be so exciting be wrong? Loving you is wrong. How can it be? You know, I don't want to be right, like the old song. It's because your body and your hormones are speaking louder than the spirit. You've got a wall built there somewhere. And what happens is shame comes into the marriage. You feel guilty. But thank God, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, having mentioned the blood, this is a promo for next Sunday. Next Sunday, Lenny's going to be here. We're going to have a great worship service. But the Lord's laid on my heart a message called Blood on the Doorpost. And it's really, I believe, it's going to be a powerful message to help us in our homes, understanding the power of the blood of Jesus and how to stand on that and use that in our lives to protect our families. But God can heal, listen, going back to this intimacy, God can heal that baggage, you can lay that baggage at Jesus' feet. He can heal those wounds. He can pour his healing oil into those memories. Some of you were abused as children. Oh, God forbid that happened, but I know it's true. A number of you endured that. And it can mess with your mind. It can mess with your thinking. And the enemy wants to build a billy club out of it and beat you with shame and condemnation. You were a child. You were violated. Isn't that somehow the devil works like that? But the power of Jesus' blood and knowing that God forgives and cleanses, not that you've done anything wrong, but you were wrong. And it can damage people. But there's inner healing. Jesus said he came to heal the broken heart, the broken places. Last thing, and I'm through. The last word is loyalty. It's from the Hebrew word chesed. 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 With a guttural sound. Chesed. And this is one of those Hebrew words that can't be summed up with one English word. It's translated like in Lamentations, it's a steadfast love of the Lord. In 23:6 of Psalm, the Lord's Shepherd, the Shepherd's Psalm, surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. That's translated mercy. It's mercy. It's love. It's love that flows from a promise made. It's covenant loyalty that God's involved in. And he has that kind of love toward you and me. And this is what Paul's talking about. Although he uses the New Testament term agape, very similar here. Husband's love, agape is the Greek word. Husband's love, hesed, your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a sacrificial love. It stands on a promise made. Out of the place of promise you love. Sometimes the hair standing up on the back of your neck and all that may fade a little bit. Might fade a lot. But this agape, this loyal covenant love, it's strong. It's steady. It doesn't let go. It doesn't give up. It's a power plant, if you will, that when accusation comes, it goes into the role of interceding. Because husbands, you watch over your wives. Wives, you are the helper. Instead of fighting against each other, you start praying for each other. And it's a picture of back-to-back battle, a man and woman that understand God's role for each, both aligned to Jesus, full of love, this kind of love, back-to-back in battle. Anything coming against them, their home, their children, and they're warring as one. So this unity, this the oneness, the akkad, that's so important. Authority, knowing your role and what God has given to you to fulfill that role is so important. And intimacy, that union, being joined, really welded together in the deep places of your inner world. That's so important. And this loyalty, I got your back. I'm praying for you, sweetheart. I've got this. And it has tangible expressions. I'm sorry your hands go numb when you do this. Let me mop the floor for you, sweetheart. Long list of all these little things that you can do to demonstrate chesed to your spouse. This is Jesus Christ manifesting from us to our spouses. Now, I focus primarily on marriage today, but there should be some stuff in there for every one of you. I want you to stand with me. Our worship team is coming forward. We want to have a time. I just want to have a time of praying. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come on up and take your stations and facing the congregation and be ready to pray for people as well. But I want to have a corporate prayer this morning. Maybe you were married last night. You probably aren't here if you were. But just in